Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for this very special Christmas edition of Ask the Pastor Now. As always, we will read God's Word and find comfort and peace in the only valid source of peace that remains a constant. In addition, we have some very special Christmas visitors who will share their thoughts as well. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Pastor, Merry, Merry Christmas.
And I thank you so much for that, and a Merry Christmas to you and certainly to all of our listeners. We're so pleased to be able to have this time together. And if you can't hear us today, you need to work on it, because we are airing this on Christmas Day, of course. We are also airing it the day after Christmas and the day after Christmas. So we're giving you three rounds to be able to catch us and spend time with us, because we wanted to spend this time with you. That's so important to us. So I bless it and thankful another opportunity to share from God's Word. We've been talking about this actually leading up to this a little bit more about what really constitutes Christmas. So let me ask you, Jim, for you and your family, what constitutes Christmas?
Well, Pastor, recently I've got three more additions to the family. I say recently, in the last 5 years, I now have a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And, Pastor, it has changed everything, but we have family scattered from the north side of Houston to the south side of Houston. So normally, Sonia and I, now empty nesters, will have a leisurely breakfast and rush to the Christmas tree to open our maybe we don't get presents to each other right now, but then we go up north to Spring to be with her mom, and then we go down south to be with her dad, and then later over to the grandchildren and have just a fantastic time sharing gifts. How about you?
Well, actually, I think that's wonderful. What has become tradition for myself has been to journey to the amazing little town of Independence, Texas. And what's amazing about that place is that even though there's very contemporary people living there and a large range and variety of people, what's amazing, it is a small town. It is out in the country of Texas, and what's amazing is that this little church goes back to the pre-founding days of Texas, and it's Independence Baptist Church, longest continuing running Baptist church in Texas. Sam Houston was saved there, was baptized at the creek just up from it. Cold-fed stream, by the way, which means that, you know, the middle of the hottest part of summer, you will still chill down like you're sitting at ice. So the man made an effort to get baptized, no question about that. But what I like is, even though this church is dynamic and is growing, they've built a new worship center across the street, what's particularly intriguing is that for Christmas Eve service, they will be in their old original building and with a pump organ and kerosene lanterns, and it's just a true Christmas service. You're really back to way in our founding time. So it makes it very special. And so really enjoy that time with those folks, and have people even from the Houston area now that start making that journey up there. And so it's very special, and it's one of the things I like about it. But before we get into our Christmas broadcast, how about we do it the best of ways, as we do every broadcast. Jim, would you be kind enough to open us in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful morning and evening it'll be, Father, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus the Christ. Father, the perfect gift. We've heard it said that it's the day you came down the staircase of heaven with a baby in your arms. Father, the perfect gift that meets the needs of the recipient and expresses the personality and character of the giver. Perfect. Exactly what humanity need is someone to take away the sins of the world. Father, you've told us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It seems so simple, but yet we remember just how much Christ suffered for us. And we thank you, Father, for the ability to process our feelings and our emotions as we worship you and praise you. Lord, thank you for Christmas. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. You know, one of the scriptures that we shared last week as we were looking at the prophecy that is Christmas time, we're going to share that same scripture this week. But this week we're not thinking of it in prophecy. We're thinking of it in the fact that for us it is now an incredible memory. It was a prophecy when it was given. It continues to be a blessing to this day, which is, of course, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And Jim, would you be kind enough to share that verse with our listeners?
Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Pastor, that makes me think he wasn't with us. In other words, his spirit was not in us at that time. Is that the way I should read that and understand it?
That's valid, with the only caveat being that God is omnipresent. So in that sense, that God is truly everywhere, he's always been with us. But not to take on human flesh, not to experience everything that we are capable of experiencing. And so that is what makes it unique and different when he takes on human flesh. You know, have you ever had a situation where you worked for an employer that was somewhat hostile, or maybe they lacked empathy for the people doing a lot of the hands-on kind of work? Because if you ever have, you have that tendency to think, well, you just don't know what it's like. You know, you will even hear those kind of remarks sometimes as you move through the workplace. They just don't know. Well, that is not something you can accuse God of, the Creator. Because when it came to dealing with sin, he took on human flesh. He literally walked our walk. He went through what we went through. He faced what we faced. He knows temptation, and he knows walking and honoring God the Father. That's why he could take on sin for us, is because he knew no sin. He never sinned. If he had, his offering would have not been acceptable. And think of it this way. Imagine two people hold up a store. One of them gets arrested, and he goes in there, and the other person shows up and said, well, I'm going to take responsibility. Well, you are guilty. What's to take responsibility for? You know, you can't help the other guy out because you are guilty. Well, see, that is where the difference is. Christ didn't come in here and said, I'm guilty, so I'll take your place. No, he was innocent and has taken our place, taken our sin. So that's awesome. But interestingly enough, you know, he does appear at different times in the Old Testament. And what we refer to that out theologically is we're describing a situation where somebody appears and we realize that his qualities, his manners, his things like that, it's as though he has appeared in the Old Testament. And that person doesn't have a background, doesn't have a future there, and they're gone. And so it's interesting theologically to look at some of those. And that might be an interesting study for us to do sometime in the coming months as we approach, brace yourself, the year 2020. And I know growing up that was not on your calendar by any chance, except for in some sci-fi shows you might have watched. But yeah, that might be something we'll do in the future. But just to think that there was this one, Emmanuel, God with us, what a comfort that brings, what a peace that gives. You know, it reminds me growing up sometimes of when I lived on the East Coast and we'd have snow come down And I'd go out in the evening time as the snow was falling. It had already built up several inches and almost seemed to have like a blue cast to the surface of the snow. Maybe that was coming from streetlights, I don't know. But the quietness of it, the peacefulness of it, the only sound I heard is when I took a step and I was crunching through snow. But to stand still, the sound of just the peacefulness is amazing. And when you think about that Christ would come to this earth for us, that he, though he could have come in power, took on human flesh, arrives as a baby. What's more vulnerable than a baby dependent on others to protect? And that is an amazing sense of calmness. And so with all the stress in the world, with all the tension in the world, no wonder one of our songwriters has come up with a Christmas carol with a simple message, God rest, ye merry gentlemen. That is peaceful, you have to admit, Jim. Don't you think so?
It's so beautiful. I mean, it just kind of makes you go, and let your shoulders down and just know that God is in control. And doesn't that feel good to know that we have a Heavenly Father that knows that we're not equipped to handle all that this world is going to throw at us? And he just keeps reminding us, be still and know that I am God.
That's incredible. It really is. You know, it's interesting. I was capturing a little bit of the news today and a little bit's about what I can handle. But, hearing the folks that are so impressed with themselves, hearing people that are impressed with people that, quite honestly, they don't have a lifestyle that I would want to emulate. They may have success. They may have spotlights. But, you know, a long-term commitment from them is a marriage that could go weeks to months, who knows. That's not what I think a Christian wants out of life. They want commitment. They want to know that God will be with them through dark days and happy days. And the people they fall in love with, they want the same from. And so I have to admit, you know, there are people I know that are impressed with those who are famous by this world's standards. And yet I find for myself I tend to choose what I call my own famous people. Maybe the world doesn't know them, but I either know or have known them and have been pleased to have known them. So I have somebody I'd like to share with our listeners. And as I do that, Jim, I want to give you a chance to begin thinking of somebody that to you has been famous. To you, they've made a difference in your life. And so I'm going to take a moment and share somebody with our listeners and then turn it back to you. And let you do the same for somebody that's had an influence in your life. Mm-hmm. For me, this would be a gentleman named Guy Fuller. And, you know, I would imagine that many of our listeners don't know him because from the world standards, maybe he wasn't famous. But to me, he was. Was he a veteran? Sure he was. And I say it that way because it came from a time when people served. They made that a priority as part of their lives. But he also had a family to care for, raised some very godly daughters, was a good husband, was a good worker, had a job with the Postal Service, and was very faithful in that work that he did. But he was also involved in the church, in our local church at the time there in the greater D.C. area. And it's through that church that I got to know him. And see, I was a young man growing up. I was what they called in those days. I don't know if we use this terminology or not in elementary or in Bible study classes. But, in fact, I know we don't because back in those days it was called Sunday school. How about that?
That's right.
But we had a class called Junior Boys. And, you know, I would say in that room of these, let's say, 8 or 9 guys, that those junior boys either were of divorced families or if their families were still married, I can't say they had a great relationship with their father. That's mm-hmm. sad, but that's the truth of the matter. But, you know, Guy steps up and became like a dad to all of us. And he was faithful in teaching God's word. He cared about us. He prayed for us. He checked on us. You know, it was an amazing individual. In fact, Guy was at my graduation. Guy was at my wedding. Guy was there at different times. Just that person you really appreciate. And so in many ways, my father was not around when I was growing up. But you know what's interesting to me is to look back and realize the men of God that God raised up. My Uncle Hudson, my other Bible study teachers, and even went off to college and met men who were very strong, but strong for the Word of God and a powerful influence. Guy, I learned compassion from. You know, maybe the pastor there or the teacher I had in Bible college taught me strength and very almost bullish focus on some things. From an uncle, I learned what it is to be a cultured gentleman. But from Guy, I learned compassion. This is a man who knew what it was to cry and weep for souls. And this is a man that to this day has an influence in my life. So to his memory, and to those other young men that were stronger because of his life, Merry Christmas. Jim, how about you?
Pastor, I thought about this the moment you said it, who came to mind. You know that I'm James D. Simmons, Jr. So the man that I would say had such an influence, someone that I just had so much respect for and admired and wanted to be like was James D. Simmons, my father. And I just, you know, have so many fond memories, it's sometimes hard not to just get real emotional. And you know how I am. You put me in that spot and I start to cry. So just remembering Dad and some of the things I remember. I hadn't thought about this in so long, Pastor. And by the way, my mom and Dad gave us such great Christmas memories. Everything had to be in threes because I have two younger brothers. So on Christmas morning when we ran to the Christmas tree, I remember this one. There were 3 cowboy hats, 3 double guns and holster sets, and 3 pairs of boots and a little outfit. I mean, we looked like the best singing cowboys in the world. But everything was in threes, and they went to a great deal of trouble. And let me just tell you one quick thing that I remember as I got older, as a teenager. I was into bodybuilding. I wanted to lift weights. And I told Mom and Dad, that's what I wanted for Christmas. Now, of course, Santa Claus was maybe not the term I used, but I remember Tommy, my middle brother, and I shared a bedroom, and we heard Dad struggling coming through the door, and we heard the clank of weights. He was carrying a 100-pound weight set. That was my gift, and I heard him in the clanking and everything, and Tommy and I just giggled, and we knew exactly what to expect. But getting back, just my dad did something that just, if I said this to my brother today, Dad would come down the hall, and he would tap the sides of the wall with his knuckles. We'd say, Dad, why do you do that? Why do you make that crazy noise? And he says, I don't want to run over one of you kids, you know, because we were just little boys. And Dad's a big, strong Hulk, you know. And so I just have some fond memories of the days we spent working on the cars. My father, Pastor, My father never asked me to change the antifreeze in the car until it was sub-zero weather. Why couldn't we do it in the summer, you know? But he taught me how to be strong and how to endure and just have fond memories. I mean, I could list, and you're one of them, four pastors that I have grown up with, listening to, understanding the Bible as I would not be able to understand it on my own. And you're one of those pastors. And I just think how they've had an influence. But my dad, on his, his background, he was a locomotive engineer. Oh, I was so proud of that. He took us on the train sometimes, just around the yard. They called it the North Yards. And it was just, he was my hero and still is my hero.
Well, that is a wonderful testimony to a man. And I thank you for sharing that. And, I hope folks that might be listening right now, especially if you're a parent, that you will recognize that you have influence that you don't even recognize sometimes. And, I said that especially to parents, but let me qualify that. If you have a child in your life, because you may not even be a family member, Guy Fuller was not an actual member of the family, but he had an influence that was very godly and very profound. And obviously Jim's father had this incredible influence. So realize that young people are looking for examples. They're looking for characters that can be somebody that they can follow and learn from and feel safe by. So, you may be one of those people who said, well, for whatever reason, I don't have children. And you may sometimes sort of beat yourself up about that. But don't, because, you may feel like you don't have children. You may feel like you've always wanted children. But the reality is there are children that you have you do not even realize that they watch you and they look at you. Mm-hmm. And you are a testimony to them. And that word of encouragement, that fact that you didn't just storm by them walking into, a business or a store or a church office, the fact that you pause to acknowledge them and spend a moment with them, that makes a profound difference in the life of a young person. So remember that, how important it is. Well, I had a chance to share somebody. Jim had a chance to share somebody. Well, here's a man that he and I both know, also a man of faith, of character, and prayer. And we asked Jim Covey, who's a good, strong Christian man, said, what would he like to accomplish? And I think as a Christian, especially at Christmas time, what is it that we would like to accomplish?
Well, I guess that I would be obedient, faithful to him each and every day, as the scripture says, to live a life that is pleasing in his sight and to honor him with all that I am and have and do.
Mm, good answer.
Isn't that amazing? That's as you heard the question I gave to him, and I thought it was interesting of the things he wanted to accomplish. The very first thing on his list was to be obedient.
Mm-hmm.
Usually when you say that to somebody, they're thinking in terms of what they want to do. But for somebody to set their priority as being, what would God have me to do to be obedient to him? I think that speaks volumes about the man's character. What do you think of that, Jim? And how do you try to incorporate maybe something like that into your life?
Well, Jim is very, very eloquent. You ask him a question like that, it's almost as if he had time to practice, but he is a great inspiration and has such a great sense of humor. But, Pastor, I just think the word obedient, it immediately brings up the story about King Saul, who was being admonished because he was not obedient, and it cost him the kingdom. And I just think that I remember the prophet, maybe it was Samuel, and please correct me if that's not right, but he said, what's this sound I hear, the bleating of the sheep? And he knew that Saul had not been obedient, and he said, does God want sacrifice more than obedience? He's making a point that, no, obedience is better than all the sacrifice and gifts we could bring. Isn't that interesting?
It really is. I'm glad you brought that to mind, especially at Christmas, because, you know, I have encountered families that are not real families. They're under the same roof, but there's a lot of tension there. And whoever's bringing the main body of tension to the family, sometimes you're like, well, it's Christmas, I can throw some gifts at them, and now everything's okay.
Right.
No, I think the greatest gift you can give some member of your family is love and compassion that runs the rest of the year as well. By all means, make Christmas special in your home, but make the rest of the year special as well. Live the love that we talk about at Christmas all year long. I think that is incredibly important. Want to talk about another Christmas carol, by the way, one that has, I think, a powerful but simple message. And so, Jim, what does it say to you when you think of that famous Christmas carol, Joy to the World?
Well, I think of when I think of joy, that's more than just happiness. That is a difficult emotion, but when you have joy, it's not circumstantial. I think that's what you would say to describe what I'm trying to explain. It's not based on what's going on around me. It's something that's internal, and it's times when even circumstantial things going on would make me sad or upset. Joy supersedes that. Am I right?
Absolutely. Joy doesn't depend on the moment.
Right.
Joy is that I know God is going to take care of this. And I'm comfortable with that. I'm celebrating that fact. That's where the joy comes from. You know, happy. Now, happy depends on the moment. You know, I just opened the package. It all looks good. But, you know, if it wasn't my package and it wasn't my present, it's not what I wanted, I'm not happy anymore. Joy still says, I'm just thankful to be here, and I know God will take care of the moment. The song was written to celebrate the fact that a Savior had been born, that a Savior was here. And we wanted to send the message across the entire world to know that Jesus has. To celebrate, to give thanks for them, and literally spread joy throughout all the world that a Savior has been born. And Jim, how about something truly classic? What about the true Christmas story? That's found, by the way, in Luke chapter 2. You know, I think one of the reasons we like to go to Luke for that, it's also mentioned, obviously, in other Gospels, but Luke, being a doctor, tends to tell us a little bit more. He seems to get into more detail, and I like that about him. So I tell you what, I've got that passage out here. In fact, I've got it spread out over a couple of slices of passages. So I tell you what, I'll start off, and why don't we sort of take turns going through this and read it together, if that's okay with you. And I would encourage our listeners to do likewise. If you have your Bibles available, why don't you open to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up in verse 1 and then pass it on to Jim. In fact, I'll have Jim pick up on verse 5. Verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David."
To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger."
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us."
And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them according or concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, Jim, I think that one little verse at the end there sort of says volumes about the heart of a mother, especially a godly mother. That all the things that happen as we're growing up, all those moments, things that, you know, we sometimes as a parent might feel you fell short, or other times you wondered, why did they have to go through that? Mary kept all those things in her heart, pondered them. Think about Mary has an unusual role there. Not only does she is used by God to give in this birth of the child, but it was not just any child. It was both her child, and it was also her Savior. Mary had a very unique relationship there. Joseph shouldn't be sold short either. He was very unique relationship. Did not father the child, but he was a parent to the child. Maybe this is something good for people to hear, that, you know, you're that second father or that second mom to step in into a second marriage.
Yes.
And for that child, I know you can't be the birth parent. That doesn't mean you don't love them. You know, it doesn't mean that you were there the moment they were born, but it does mean that you're the one praying for them, watching over there, keeping them, doing everything you can for them as they grow older, protecting them. If you're the child of that home, let me point out something to you. I know sometimes it's not easy to accept that second person's love, but believe me, they are there. They are standing with you. And don't sell them short. Be grateful that God has blessed you with not one, but two. So be thankful. God does amazing things in our lives that maybe it's not the design the world had originally planned, but it is what God will use. So be grateful for that, especially at Christmas season. Brother Jim and I are greatly blessed and highly favored in that we have some wonderful people in our lives who volunteer and give their time touching other lives. And so I'd like to introduce you to another one of those people. And I'm going to be nice to Jim. I think a lot of times I give him passages of scriptures or something to share with you that is a bit of a tongue twister. And so I'm not doing that this time, even though he could pronounce her name better than I. But one of our volunteers is Karen Shea Ching Huang, and a lady who gives her time freely. And what's amazing is, you know, we all can find excuses why we can't do something when God puts an opportunity in front of us. But a lot of times we just have to realize it's not us, it's God through us. And Karen was concerned that, you know, because English being her second language, that, you know, would she be able to handle that? And she's done a wonderful job, and a lot of people's lives have been touched because of her prayer. So,
yes.
But this is what she would like to accomplish through Christmas.
I do pray that at least one of my family member can come to Lord Jesus' family to be saved. I have a whole bunch of family member, and I hope we can reunion in this world and extend it to heavenly home.
Pretty powerful. Pretty amazing that when your primary goal is to see family members saved. And, you know, it might be family, it might be friends, people you know, that the only reason Christmas is so special to you is not the tree or the things around the tree. It's the hearts of people you know. You recognize what God has done in saving you. You recognize that he brought this child to earth, him, God, taking on human flesh, that he could give us this incredible sacrifice. And you want your family to know. Of all the people you could take with heaven, certainly you want to take your family with you. So, Jim, let me ask you, what are some of the thoughts you might have or suggestions to people about witnessing and sharing their faith, especially during the holidays?
You know, Pastor, before I do, I just special thought about Karen. You know, how could she's come to this country? She speaks really good English, but I think the most difficult thing she has is talking Texican. You know, how you and I talk, it's all Texican. It's we don't pronounce all the verbs, and we don't always use all the syllables. And for somebody to come to this country that English is not, and Texican is not their primary language, I could not do that. I don't care if you gave me the most simple language in the world that's not English. I could not do near what these folks have done. So, Karen, my hat's off to you. But witnessing during the holidays, Pastor, I guess one of the things that occurs to me from time to time is when I do something or say something, and I wonder if Jesus were sitting with me when I say something a little different, because he is sitting with me. And it's just amazing. We think we are not seen. And I've had people say something about, hey, I saw you last night at worship. And I think, Really? Where were you? So people are watching. So our thoughts, our deeds, our actions. And one of the things that occurs to me, Pastor, and I try so hard to do this, you know, I don't know if you're aware of this, there's a lot of traffic in Houston. Have you seen that, Pastor?
I read something about it, yes.
and one of our major thoroughfares in the Galleria area is a street called Westheimer. So I remember getting convicted one day at church about how we're being seen. We're the light and the salt. And I don't know why it occurred to me, but isn't it interesting how all day long things occur to you once you start getting into the Word of God? But I pulled up to a traffic light, and I looked over at the person next to me, and they were not smiling. They were so, almost like they had lockjaw. They were so bent out of shape and contemplating something. And then I thought, what do I look like to some people? Because, you know, to me, traffic means I got a jockey for position, just like a horse on a track. I've got to hurry. For what reason? I don't even know. Sometimes I do it just for my competitive nature, and I pull up to a traffic light, and I'm so bent on getting there soon, and I wonder what I look like. So I would just make this comment, no matter where you are, try to smile, because you are – and we've used this word before, Pastor. We are Jesus's ambassadors. It's like if you sent me to France to be the ambassador to France from the United States, I would want to reflect what you and I grew up understanding America, that we are right, that we protect the world, we are the first defenders of the world. Am I conducting myself in France? Is it a good reflection on the United States that we stand for the right? And I wonder if I reflect Jesus, the Christ, when I come into contact with people. And so when I go into a restaurant, that is the hardest job in the world, Pastor, is serving people food, because they come in, what do they call it, hungry and angry. And so am I and so when I go in and I order food, I don't give them my order. I say, hey, how you doing today? How's it going? Y'all been pretty busy? Yes. Can I get your order? So just smiling to help relieve and cut up a little bit, to try to relieve the tension these folks are under. Is that a good witness, Pastor?
I think it is. I think one of the things that we fail as Christians is that we fail to prepare. And so, you know, you find them and said, well, I just don't know any scriptures to lead somebody to Christ. Well, then find them, learn them, and practice them. Do you carry a gospel tract with you, something you could leave behind or share with somebody that, you know, all right, I don't have all the answers. Well, no, but you'd be surprised how many might be in your little gospel tract that you could share. You know, we need to learn to be faithful in witnessing, and I think that begins with preparation. If you've been reading your Bible daily, God has had the chance to already put some words in you that you might need at that moment. And Jim really hit the target strong when he says, like, going into the restaurant. When I say preparation, I mean, like, look around. Pay attention. Because you're sitting there thinking about where you're going, what you're going to do next, and you're going to have your meal. Maybe you're going to enjoy the meal. Maybe you just sort of feel like you have to inhale it and then get on to your meeting. But why not realize that you're, first of all, as a Christian, you're on kingdom business. Anything else you're doing is secondary to kingdom business. And so while you're there, look around, pay attention, because you might find on the diagonal there's another table and there's a person sitting there brokenhearted. Their world is caving in right now, and they don't know Christ. And that's about the only person who's going to be able to help them. So why don't you take a moment and approach that table and just offer to say, you know, if I'm reading you wrong, please forgive me. I know you don't know me, but you look troubled. You know, is there anything I can do? Can I pray with you? Can I share with you? And if they receive that, fine. If they don't, they said, all right. Thank you, I just was concerned, nothing more, and then go back and have your seat. Or maybe at that moment say, by the way, let me share this with you again. You know, if you have a chance later, Give it a read. You might find it a blessing. And then go back and take your seat. You might be surprised that some people will either open up at that moment and share what is troubling them because they need to talk to somebody, and you're the only person who appeared to care. Or it may be that just the fact that you offered might be that one thing they needed that day to become stronger or to get closer to God. You may be a person in the path of them walking an aisle one day, or you may actually have the opportunity to witness and lead them to Christ. So, especially at Christmas, but all year long, let's get everybody together who name the name of Christ and let us be faithful, or as the hymn would tell us, O come, all ye faithful. Jim, how about it? Do you like those old Christmas carols?
Pastor, I was singing along. How can you hear that without saying, oh, come on? Don't you just want to jump in and start singing? And it's such a great message. You know, this time of year is just, if you're not tenderhearted, you will be. It is just amazing how God works in our hearts and minds this time of year. And isn't it interesting how many people have tried to put this aside and say it's not real and it's all about shopping and the economy? I just see that God has kept it going all these years, and we worry about it. I know you and I have talked about the way the United States is going, and America is leaving its moorings and its roots. But, you know, we have to stop and remember we have faced this as Christians all our lives, years before, generations before. God is still superintending it. So why can't we relax and know that God will keep us protected? We just need to be faithful. Isn't that true, Pastor?
Oh, it's so very, very true. I thank you for sharing that thought. That is what we have to hold on to, and to realize that God is faithful. It's an amazing thing that we talk about his faith, his consistency, his dependability, and then we're going to sit around and panic because of the way it appears the world is going. You know, if he wasn't for true, then why are we still hearing his word proclaimed, and why are we proclaiming his word? Because he is faithful. And so I love the carols because of that. And it's amazing the sheer range of Christmas music. But there's just something powerful about those old hymns and carols that remind us about his birth, his faithfulness, and the lives that are changed as a result of that. So it's a wonderful thing, a powerful thing. Wanted to share another testimony with you all from amongst the godly people we have been blessed to know. One of those is another friend, Michael Keith. And I'd like you to hear what Michael would share with us in response to the question, what would you like to see God do?
I know there's no question in my mind that I want to see God actually do what he wants with my life. I mean, it seems like the scriptures are standing out to me lately that say that he will take great delight in us, like it says in Zephaniah chapter 3, 17. And I'm not trying to be trite. I mean, really, God says that he's delighted in our life when we walk with him, when we pursue him, and we have kind of a romance with him. And that's what I want to see happen, because I know everything else springs out of that passionate relationship with him. And I want to see that happen more than I want to see stuff or deliverance, if you will, from any pressures that I'm under. I want to see God be delighted with my life.
Isn't that a great testimony, a great passion for a person to have as a believer? What do you think about that, Jim?
Well, I think he and his wife, Linda, are just tremendous crusaders for Jesus the Christ. He, you know, for him to say Zephaniah, well, now, wait a minute. Let me think. Where is Zephaniah in the Bible? It's amazing how well-read he is, how much he knows about Scripture. And it just, I think it brings to light that this Christianity that we celebrate and that we practice is not happenstance. It is so deep. And Zephaniah, just another prophet, they call him minor prophets because of the volume of the book. It's such a small portion. But would you have picked Zephaniah, Pastor? It is really so interesting that the man knows so much about it, and that we can turn to any book in the Bible and come up with profound words. And so it just talks about the vastness of the Bible. The Bible is a library, as we've learned. It's a library that encompasses the whole universe. In the Bible, everything we can imagine, think, see, do is addressed in the Bible. And he chose Zephaniah, and I'm just so thankful that he did. It reminds me that you can find these, you call it, nuggets in the Bible that we can live by. So what are your thoughts, Pastor, about how the Bible addresses all our needs?
And to me, that's just wonderful and amazing. But, you know, think about this for a moment. What if you were in a room and you were so hungry and so thirsty and you just didn't know if you were going to live if you didn't get some help? And you prayed out and cried out to God to provide a resource for you to help you survive, and you just kept wondering, why doesn't he answer? Why doesn't he answer?
Mm-hmm.
What if at some point you happen to get up and just give up and walk out of the room and find in the next room there were just pallets of bottled water and pallets of food that was already prepared just waiting for you?
Hmm.
You know, you'd feel a little foolish, and I think sometimes that is a good description of the Christians that we have today, because we have this storehouse of spiritual food and knowledge and wisdom and understanding in God's Word, and we kept crying out to God to help us, and yet we don't open His book for the answers. It's like, it's in the next room, just open me up and take a look.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the strength that as a Christian you can have the moment you go to His Word, the moment you make Christmas alive fresh each and every day. You know, He came down to be with us. And guess what? The Word, it came to us so we can learn from it. That people have risked their lives for generations so we can have this Word. And we let dust gather on the cover. Makes no sense. We want to celebrate Christmas. We want to be thankful for Christmas. We have our childhood memories of Christmas. And as our time runs out, one of my favorites that I always go to that I want to share right now is O Holy Night.
the night before Christmas. He lived all alone in a one-bedroom house made of plaster and stone. I had come down the chimney with presents to give, and to see just who in this dwelling did live. I looked all around, a strange sight to see. No tinsel, no presents, not even a tree. No stockings on the mantel, just boots filled with sand. On the wall hung pictures of far distant lands. Medals and badges, awards of every kind. A sobering thought came alive in my mind. This house was different. It was dark, it was dreary. I had found the home of a soldier. I could see that most clearly. The soldier lay sleeping, silent, alone, curled up on the floor in this one-bedroom home. His face was so gentle, the room in such disorder, not at all how I pictured a United States soldier. Was this the hero of whom I'd just read, curled up on a poncho, the floor for a bed? Then I realized the other families that I saw this night owed their lives to soldiers who were willing to fight. In the morning round the world, children would play. Grown-ups would celebrate a bright Christmas day. But they all enjoy freedom each month of the year because of soldiers like the one lying here. I couldn't help but wonder how many lay alone on a cold Christmas Eve in lands far from home. The very thought put a tear to my eye. I dropped to my knees and I started to cry. The soldier awakened. I heard his rough voice. Santa, don't cry. This life is my choice. I fight for freedom. I don't ask for more. My life is my God, my country, my core. The soldier rolled over and drifted to sleep. But I couldn't control it, and I continued to weep. I kept watch for hours, so silent and still, as both of us shivered from the cold night's chill. I didn't want to leave him on that cold, dark night, this guardian of honor, so willing to fight. Then the soldier rolled over with a voice soft and pure. He whispered, "Carry on, Santa. It's Christmas Day. All's secure." One look at my watch, I knew he was right. Merry Christmas, my friend. May God bless you this night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of